So if you have a Bible, let's open up our Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be in chapter 23 tonight. In light of this chapter, and in light of what's going on in our culture, and if you've been watching the news and all the things that's been going on, especially even today, a word came to my mind as I was looking at this chapter, and the word is drama. And I looked up drama in Webster's, and here's how Webster's defines drama. As a state or a situation or a series of events involving interesting or intense conflict of forces. Intense conflict of forces. So that word drama pretty much describes the fallen world that we live in. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like, I just notice it more now that I've gotten older, but there's just drama constantly in this fallen world. But the drama goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, and of course they fell, and ever since then there has been this battle between two kingdoms. And so when sin entered the world, and humanity began to struggle between good and evil, and Satan was there, and God was there, there's this drama, this ongoing drama that has been going on since the beginning. And so, all you have to do is look around, all you have to do is look at what's going on in the news, and you'll see that there's drama. What's interesting is that what we're going to look at tonight involves politics, if you will. There's politics going on, sort of. Their political system was a little bit different than ours. But in the chapter that we're going to be looking at, there's all kinds of drama going on. And so we know that this has always been an issue. And it's funny because some people are addicted to drama. It's crazy. They're just addicted to it, and they love to be a part of it, or they love to stir up drama. I, for one, I like peace. I love peace. But, you know, there's just drama. So tonight, as we look at this chapter, a chapter filled with drama, human drama, political drama, religious drama, and the age-old struggle for power and preeminence. In fact, this is sort of the, you look at this, and I hear there's a me movement nowadays. I'm not too familiar with what's going on, but I'm looking at this in this chapter, and you know, I'm thinking the me first, the I movement has been around since the fall of mankind. And man is innately selfish. Fallen man is innately selfish, innately greedy, innately prideful, and innately power hungry. And so we see that played out in this chapter tonight. We're seeing it played out in our world today. Now, remember in our first study, our last study in chapter 22, the first study kind of in this little section. In the last study in chapter 22, we saw the king of Judah was named Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was wicked. He was the son of Jehoram and Athaliah. And we saw how influential they were in his life. In fact, his mom even influenced him, told him and taught him to do evil. But these two, Jehoram and Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And Athaliah is just like her mom. And Jehoram turns out to be a lot like Ahab, but then they teach their son to be wicked as well. Now, we saw what happened to Jehoram. Jehoram was struck by God with a stomach illness, and he ended up becoming so ill after a couple years he died. Then his son Ahaziah becomes king, and he only lasted amazingly for 1 year. His reign was very short. The Lord removed him by the hand of Jehu, son of Nimshi. Now, once Ahaziah was gone, then we saw something happen at the end of the chapter last time. Once Ahaziah was dead, it was at that point that Athaliah, his mother, decided that she wanted to sit on the throne of Judah. That had never happened before, basically. And we know that this was not a calling from God. It was not approved by God. God didn't say, look, this is who I want to take over. She just did it on her own. She usurped the throne. So we saw that she went on a killing spree. Let's look back at the last chapter, chapter 22, and look at verse 10. It says, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, and her own daughter as well, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, I talked a little bit about this last week, but this woman, as she comes into power and decides that she wants to be the queen, as Athaliah decides this on her own, starts to kill her own grandchildren. Now, I talked about that last week. I can't imagine how wicked a person would have to be, to literally kill their own flesh and blood. She literally was a puppet that Satan was using. Because we talked about this last time, there was more to this than just her desiring to be the queen. The promise had been given to King David that he would always have an heir sitting on his throne. This little boy, this grandson that gets rescued, Joash, he was the last one that would have been alive to fulfill the promise of God. So amazingly, the Lord used Jehoshabeth, the aunt, the Ahaziah's sister, to rescue this little baby boy. And he was only a baby when this happened. So as she's killing grandma's killing the grandchildren, she rescues him and she hides him and the little boy's nurse. And somehow Athaliah, in her killing frenzy, and I don't know, she probably wasn't doing it herself. She may have, but probably not. She probably had her people doing it, but she missed this little guy somehow. And she thought all of them were dead, and so she took over the throne. But it was a God thing that this little boy was protected. Now we also saw that Jehoshabeth, the one that saved the little boy, her husband was the chief priest. His name is Jehoiada. I guess that's how you say it. That's how I'll say it. And we saw that the hand of God was on these two people in protecting the messianic bloodline. And so even though Satan was at work, God was also at work. So this spiritual battle, or this drama that's going on in the physical realm, in the human realm, there's a spiritual battle going on at the same time in the unseen realm. And Satan can use people, and he often does use people, just like God uses people for his purposes. So this was going on. And God's plan, Satan seemed to be trying to thwart the plan of God, and as he often does. And yet God was at work in protecting this little boy. And you know, some of you probably can remember your lives BC. I can. And I told you this story in my testimony many times, how when I was not serving Jesus and I was living in the world and I was doing all the garbage that I was doing, that I met, well, I didn't meet, I knew one of my best friend's mother was a Christian. And she told me one day to my face, she said, Satan is using you and he's laughing in your face. And I remember when she told me that, it was such a shock to me, but it was an eye-opening experience for me, because I remember I went home that night and her words tormented me and I couldn't sleep. But when we're looking at this story, we can see that there are people that are being, the strings are being pulled by Satan. Athaliah is an instrument that Satan is using. And at the same time, God has another woman that he's using, the aunt that rescues the little baby. So there's this spiritual battle that's been going on since the beginning. And often, like I said, the battle will manifest. Sometimes it'll manifest in ideologies. Sometimes it'll manifest in political parties. And there's this spiritual thing going on. So that's why prayer is so important. I would encourage you guys to be praying for our country. Be praying for this nation, because there's such a spiritual divide in this country right now. And there is a battle between light and darkness. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm, even for the souls of men. So let's go ahead and see what happens in this chapter. As we look at this chapter and see what transpires in this spiritual battle, as it manifests and this drama unfolds in the physical realm. And so let's begin looking at chapter 23, verse 1. It says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of, and I'm not going to read these names because you know how I always mess them up. But anyways, there's a series of guys now who are leaders that he makes a covenant with them. Verse 2 says, and they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So the chief priest, he has this little boy protected. And he protects him until he's 7 years old. And now it's time, it's on God's timing, that he feels like it's time to bring this little boy out from hiding. And Athaliah is still the queen. But before he does it, he makes a covenant with a bunch of the leaders in Israel so that when he brings this baby out, he's going to have a lot of protection and a lot of backup. Because he knew that it was probably going to be all hell was probably going to break loose once this little boy is discovered that he's alive. So they go throughout all Judah, they gather the Levites from the different cities, the chief fathers of Israel, and they all come to Jerusalem. And so we see that right away there's this spiritual battle that begins to kind of brew between two opposing forces. Now, as we look at him gathering these people, he understands that the queen, when she finds out, like I said, there's going to be resistance from her, and we'll see how that happens in a little bit. Because remember, she had usurped the throne. She wasn't supposed to be on that throne, but she was. And you know what's sad about this? As I look at this lady and how she behaved and how she killed her grandkids and all this stuff, you know what's sad? It's sad that there are people who will do anything for power and anything for money, and they will stoop so low, they'll do almost anything to attain it. And this has always been. It's always been like that, and it still is today. Isn't it crazy that politics and politicians haven't changed in 3,000 years or 5,000 or 6,000 years? I mean, you can look all the way back through the scripture, and it just is still the same. So this high priest knew that this was going to happen. So he gets these guys gathered around and brings them to Jerusalem. And then look at verse 3. It says, then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Now, what the high priest is doing is he's basically, this little boy is only 7. He's not old enough to make these decisions. He doesn't have the wisdom to be the king yet. But the high priest is sort of his main counselor, and he's the one speaking on his behalf. Not only is he doing that, but this, he makes clear that what they're doing is of God. This is a plan of God, because notice he brings out at the end of verse 3 there, he says, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. So he knew that this authority that he was speaking of was God's promise, from God's promise and the authority that God had given based upon the scriptures. There was a scriptural basis for what was happening. Athaliah, everything she did was in the flesh, but he's doing what he's doing in the name of the Lord. And so look at verse 4. And this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you, entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites, shall be keeping watch over the doors. So he's planning now to bring the little boy out and to crown him the king. But before he does it, he gathers all of these people, and he's creating an army of bodyguards. So he says, 1/3 of you, you're going to be stationed. Entering on the Sabbath, the priests of the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of the fountain. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. And so he's planning out how this is going to go down. Then he says in verse 6, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. So he's making sure that none of Athaliah's people are going to be able to come in and try to thwart this or mess up the process. So he's setting up all of these safeguards. Verse 7, it says, and the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. This is interesting a little bit to me. These guys, the Levites, these are the guys that serve in the temple, right? But now they're armed. They're armed and they have weapons. So every man with his weapon in his hand. Whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. So if someone came in that wasn't supposed to be in there, it was their job to take them out. And so he says, you are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So this was like this massive bodyguard for this little boy, for protection for him. Verse 8, it says, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. So it seems like he has them there and they're going to do the switch, but he wanted them all there. He didn't. Some of them were probably working extra, working overtime to make sure everything was going to go okay. So look at verse 9. So this guy's very organized, Jehoiada, the priest. And he gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. If you remember, King David was very successful in going to battle against their enemies. And King David was very, very wealthy. King David created lots and lots of, I always like to say, just to make my wife mad, weaponry, but it's weaponry, right? Right, Dia? She always corrects me. So they had all this weaponry, whatever. And so they had this stuff that they fought with. And so, anyways, but David had collected a lot of that, and a lot of that was still held in the temple. So they were able to have all of these things given out to the guys to be guards for the new little guy, the new king. Verse 10, then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar and by the temple, all around the king. So this guy, no one's going to be able to get to this guy. I mean, and it just sort of goes to show me that Jehoiada, the high priest, he knew how wicked Athaliah was. He knew what kind of woman she was, and he knew what she probably was going to try to do. She had already killed all the other kids, and now she probably was going to try, in his mind, she would want to take him out. Because he, this little boy, is really the rightful heir to the throne. But she tried to kill all of them, and so there's still one left. So he's got this massive thing all set up to protect this little boy. And so we see in verse 11, and they brought out the king's son. So it's the moment of truth now. Little boy had been nursing from a tiny little baby, protected all the way till he's 7 years old. And they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. I love this. When it says they gave him the testimony, what they were doing is they were giving him the law of God. The law, the word of God. You remember one of the things that God had told the nation of Israel, that when the kings came into power, that they were all to get their own copy of the law of God. And they were to study it, they were to learn it, because they were called to be godly leaders. They were called to obey God themselves as the king. So he gets this testimony of God. And I'm sure they had been educating him, they'd been teaching him, they'd been preparing him already. I mean, this little boy probably had it made, because he was the king, right? And so they gave him the testimony and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. And of course, when they anointed back then, the kings, they would pour oil on them. The oil was symbolic of the anointing or the covering or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so they anointed him as the king of Israel, or Judah, excuse me. And they said, "Long live the king." And so if you jump all the way over to chapter 24 at the beginning, it says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years in Jerusalem. So that's a pretty long reign. So when they say long, you know, live the king, he did get to live a long time as the king. So he's getting crowned now. He's getting anointed as the king over Judah. Now, notice what happens next. Of course, you know who's going to hear about it, right? Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. So there's this big commotion. Everyone's all excited, as we're going to see here in a little bit. There were trumpets blowing. There's a big party, if you will, because now they have a king finally. And of course, I think they're really, really happy because she is no longer going to be in charge. I mean, can you imagine what kind of queen she must have been? Talk about walking on eggshells. If she killed her own grandkids, can you imagine what happened if you crossed her? You're a goner, right? So probably nobody, well, we know that no one likes her based on this story here in a little bit. At least that's my viewpoint. No one likes this lady. So they're excited, man. They're all happy. They got a new king. And she hears this big turmoil, this ruckus going on. And she decides to go find out what's going on. She's curious. And so she goes over to the temple. Verse 13 says, when she looked, there was the king standing by this pillar at the entrance. By his pillar, he had his own pillar, standing by his pillar at the entrance. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" Now, no one listens to her, which is nice, pretty much. No one listens to her. She, in her mind, her throne is being stolen away, when in fact she usurped the throne and had no business sitting on the throne. So she screams treason. When you tore your clothes back then, it was an act of distress or anger or you're furious or you're disgusted or you're pained. And so they would rip their clothes. And so she rips her clothes and she cries treason. And it says in verse 14, and Jehoiada, the priest, brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army. So there's a big army there. And brings the captains out and says to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword. Or slay with the sword whoever follows her. So basically what's going to happen now is if there was anyone that was with her, anyone that was loyal to her, they're going to all be gone. So he says, take her outside, take them outside, whoever's loyal to her, whoever follows her, and slay them with the sword. Now, this seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? Especially in our culture. I mean, like, wow, that's pretty heavy. Just kill her. Kill her and her followers. But remember, she did this to herself. She had done this same kind of evil, and now she's reaping, I believe she's reaping what she's sown. She got onto the throne by blood, and now she's reaping what she's sown. It's coming back on her. You know, the world talks about karma and all this stuff. Well, she's reaping what she's sown. So take her outside, slay her, and whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. He didn't want bloodshed to happen inside the temple. Probably because he just, you know, I mean, it's in honor of God. He didn't want to do that. Plus it would make a mess, you know, so whatever. So he doesn't do it. So he says, verse 15, so they seized her. And she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house. And they killed her there. And so she ends up getting her own medicine. And then in verse 16 says, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people and the king, this little boy, and that they should be the Lord's people. Now this is a renewing, because remember, when she came into power, basically, her parents, they were Baal worshippers. She came from the northern kingdom. And so when she came from the northern kingdom, now she's the queen of the southern kingdom. She brought with her her idolatry. And so she had defiled the land of Judah with idol worship again. And remember, this has been ongoing, back and forth, where the new king would come in, and if he was righteous, he would go and tear down all the altars and destroy the temples that they had built. And this is about what's about to happen again. Jehoiada makes a covenant between himself and the people and the king and the Lord, and they recommit themselves as a people to serving God. And so, verse 17, it says, and all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And so they're now cleaning house, and they're proving their repentance by their deeds, if you will. They're showing to God, Lord, we are serious. We are truly committed to you. We're getting rid of anything that would dishonor you, anything that would be against you, anything that would be an offense to you, which idolatry is an offense to God. So they're getting rid of, they're cleaning house. And this is a good thing to do. I mean, you know, there may be things in our lives when we give our lives to Christ that we need to get rid of. I remember as a brand new Christian, when I gave my life to Jesus, I remember the very first thing that I did. Like the day after I gave my life to the Lord, I remembered that there was in my wallet, I had what were called back then Quaaludes. And they were, you know, pills that you took to get high. I remember I took those out of my wallet, and I was driving between Bernalillo and Rio Rancho, and I threw them out. And I remember it hurt a tiny bit because I paid like 10 bucks each for them. But I committed my life to the Lord. And then the next thing that I did is I took all of my bongs. I had a big old collection of bongs and stuff for marijuana, because I used to love to smoke marijuana. And so I took all of my bongs and all my pipes, and I burned them. I had a big, big stack. Well, it was this way, of albums. Black Sabbath, AC/DC, Blue Oyster Cult, The Commodores, you know, all of them. And I took all of my albums and I threw them in the trash and I burned them all. And I said, Lord, I'm committed to you completely. I'm getting rid of anything that I think in my mind may be a hindrance to my walk with you. And I just cleaned my life out. I got rid of stuff. And I said, Lord, I'm going to be yours completely. This is what they're doing. So they're going, and they go, the people themselves go, and they destroy the temple of Baal. I don't know how big the temple was, you know, but they tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars, and they killed the priest. Verse 18, also Jehoiada appointed oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests. And so there's this recommitment. Now remember, the Lord had raised up the Levites and the priests to serve in the temple. Probably during this period of time when Athaliah was the queen, probably nothing was going on in the temple at all, because she had brought in idolatry. And so now they get reassigned to their tasks. And so he appoints the oversight of the house of the Lord to the priests and the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord, to offer, notice, burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. So they go back to the time when King David brought back the true worship of the true God into Israel, and they begin to start again. A new revival, a new beginning spiritually happens now in the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, this is the third revival, the third spiritual awakening that's been recorded in this book. And so it's always a neat thing. I think it'd be a beautiful thing. It hasn't happened, but it would be a beautiful thing if there was a spiritual awakening and a spiritual revival in America. Because we need to turn back to the Lord. And I don't think it's impossible. It's probably improbable, but it's not impossible. But wouldn't it be neat if that happened? And so there's a renewed commitment. There's rejoicing. There's singing. There's the whole worship has come back into the temple. Verse 19. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. This is kind of cool. There's a new reverence and a new respect for God. It's cool when you go to Israel today, because the temple, the old temple, King Herod's temple, still exists. The ruins are there. Part of the ruins and stuff. And the gates, some of the gates, the steps where you go up into the temple are still there. The gates are closed up, but that a lot of the stuff's still there. But outside of the temple, they have all of these big old baths. One of the things that you had to do before you ever even entered into the temple is you had to take a bath. So they had these public baths outside, so that when you went into before the Lord, that you were clean. They even wanted you to have clean clothes, take a bath, and then you could come into the temple and you could worship God. So there's this real respect and this real reverence for God. And so they had gatekeepers. And those gatekeepers were in charge to make sure that no one who was unclean would enter in to the temple. Verse 20. Then he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you guys, but can you imagine? You're 7 years old and you're the king. Bring me some Cheerios. You know, I don't know what you say. You know, I mean, you know, can you imagine? I mean, he's the king. He's calling the shots. Well, I'm sure, though, you know, he had to learn, but the high priest is helping him, but he's the new king now. And so, you know, he's being groomed. He has to be taught. All these things have to happen. You know, seven-year-olds, we're around them here at the school. They're really cool, but they're not all that smart yet. I mean, they're kind of smart, but they're not that smart, right? Isn't there a show, Are You As Smart As a Fifth Grader or something? I don't like to watch that because I'm not as smart as a fifth grader. But anyway, but so obviously he probably had to be groomed, but he's the king now in Judah. And he's sitting on the throne of the kingdom. In verse 21 it says, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had, notice the correlation here. The city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. It must have been awful with her being the queen. It must have been all kinds of drama and turmoil and probably people dying left and right, who knows. But now there's peace. And I want to end with a couple of verses that I want you guys to look at. That there's usually a real association, a real connection between who's sitting in power, who's in leadership, and how the nation goes and how the people experience life under a king. Look at Isaiah 48, verse 22. So if you'll turn there, we'll end with these couple of verses. We're ending really early tonight. So look at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. And we'll see this spiritual principle that's laid out for here in the Word of God. Isaiah 48, 22 says this. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Athaliah was a very, very wicked queen. Same thing with her mother Jezebel and Ahab. Wicked people. And when the wicked people are in power and they're ruling and they're doing wicked things, the people that are underneath them experience a lot of pain and heartache and suffering. Because there is no peace. God does not bless wickedness. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you decide, I'm going to live a wicked life, I'm going to do evil things, you can be sure that you're never going to experience peace. And so we see that, and then we turn over to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. It's the second one I want to end with. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. Listen to what this one says. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So now we can understand what verse 21 means. So all the people of the land rejoiced. Why? Because there's a righteous king now. And the city was quiet. Why? Because Athaliah's gone, the wicked. She'd been slain. So Proverbs 29:2 really makes a lot of sense in light of what we just read. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan. That's why, you know, even in the day and age that we live in, it is a good thing. It is a good thing in my mind when we have people in power that are God-fearing. People that are running for office. You know, people say we shouldn't mix religion and politics and all that. By the way, I just heard today that President Trump threw out the Johnson Amendment. The Johnson Amendment was put in place because Johnson didn't want preachers endorsing candidates from the pulpit. He didn't want preachers to be able to preach about or against him or preach for or against anyone. So they made a law years ago that if a church was a 501(c), a nonprofit organization, that they were not allowed to do that. Well, that's gone now. So beware. So anyway, just kidding. So I'm not going to try not to get political. But anyway, but it, to me, it's a blessing when you have people that love God, that fear God, that serve God, that honor God, when they get in positions of power. Because they can make righteous laws, godly laws. You know, I didn't watch the whole fiasco today on TV because I didn't want to get upset and be up here all mad. Believe it or not, I get upset and I get mad sometimes, right? I didn't want to do that. So I didn't watch any of the Judge Kavanaugh thing. I didn't watch anything that went on today. However, I had a phone call about every hour from my mom giving me the play-by-play. Son, are you watching? No, Mom, I am not watching. Remember, I told you I wasn't going to watch it. You know, it's like, son, are you watching? No, Mom, I am not watching. Mom, I'm not watching. Right, you know, so. Anyway, so I got some of the play-by-play from my mom. My mom is a fiery Christian. She's really on fire for the Lord. And she's one of these Christians. I know a few of them like that. I'm not really like that. But my mom's one of these kind of Christians. And this is what she'll say. I'm praying the wrath of God upon them. And I'm like, Mom, calm down. You know, so I'm always having to calm my mom down, you know. So anyway, so we can see how this can affect people, right? Just like it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. So that's why it is good for us Christians to pray about and think about who we want to vote for and who we want ruling over us. Find out what they believe. Find out what they stand for. Because if they're wicked, we're going to groan. If they're righteous, we'll rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And may you, Lord God, continue to stir our hearts to live for you and to stand for what is right in the dark days that we live in. Lord, help us not to be afraid, to stand up for the truth, even when it's not easy or popular. Help us, Lord, to be praying for our leaders as you commanded us, that we would pray for those in authority over us, that they would do the right thing. And we even pray, Lord, for the situation going on with the Supreme Court, that the right thing would happen. And Lord, that you would put into power the people you want in power. And Lord, that you would make the laws that you want made. And Lord, that nobody would be able to stop what you want to do. So may your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God